Today we find ourselves again in 2 Corinthians. This time we're in chapter 5. Last week we did study the same chapter, but just the first 11 verses. And we saw the theme for that section was heaven, and we enjoyed the promises of heaven, the prospect of heavenly clothing. That is, a new body, a sufficient covering, and the eternal characterization of life. Won't it be great to live in a body that is characterized by life instead of by what we know is coming? We saw the confidence with which we can believe in heaven. Because we were made for heaven. We were created for that end. We walk by faith in the God who promised us heaven. And we desire to be with Him above all earthly fantasies. So finally we admitted and embraced the constraints of heaven, and we seek the approval of our labors. Here on earth, we seek God's approval for what we do. We live with the acknowledgement that our deeds will be judged in heaven. A lot of times that's what keeps us on the right path, right? And we recognize the urgency of the gospel. And it's building on that principle, the idea that the gospel must be preached to all nations, that we'll pick up today. But it was with heaven on our minds that we continue reading. It's with heaven on our minds that we continue reading, beginning at verse 12. We left off in verse 11 last week. And today we'll begin at verse 12, wherein the Apostle Paul identifies his reason for living his life in such a sacrificial and a dedicated manner. It's verses 12 through 15, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 12 through 15. Just following on last week's text, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ motivated the Apostle Paul to live no more for himself. And we see and we recognize this fact that Christ died for us so that we might have, among other things, a reason to live for something greater than ourselves. We live for the one who died for us and rose again. And that's what that last text just reminded us. We're not studying that text, the one that I've just read. We began our year in that passage. That was the text that we did on the first Sunday of the year. And today we're going to pick up in verse 16 and see the unique mission that God's given us in this world. We see from that previous text, which is the foundation for this one, that God has a plan for us that's greater than just selfish living. Selfish living is something anyone can do, right? But God has something bigger than that for us. And so, from the passage that precedes our text today, we can see already that our lives are no longer our own. That we have something greater for which we live. Others may live to please themselves, but we have a higher calling. The world can clamor for wealth and for comfort and for riches, but we have a mission. And like the song says, this world is not our home, we're just passing through. And I love that song. Y'all have heard that song? Okay. I was going to sing it for you if no one raised their hand. So, you saved yourself there. But, you know, that's not to say that this world is just a means to an end. This world is more than just a path on which we walk to heaven. I mean, it is that. But make no mistake, what happens here means something. This world isn't just the path on which we walk to get us into heaven. We're here on a mission. We have a purpose here. We are ambassadors for Christ. I want you to look for this as we read our text. We're going to start in verse 16. We'll just read through the end of the chapter. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage that does give us purpose in life. And Lord, I do pray that for those of us that have been born into your family, that have been created anew, that we would embrace our responsibility to be ambassadors for Christ in this world. And then God, if there is someone here today that hasn't yet recognize their need for Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that they would make that life-changing step of faith today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So these six verses that we've just read, they do build on the foundation of the preceding text. But they frame the very central verse, a fundamental truth. And that truth is found right there in verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's what springs out at us from this text as the central truth around which the rest of it is built. And we study the Bible with the distinct purpose to learn more about God, right? I mean, we want to learn more about Jesus. We want to learn more about him. We want to know him. But why do we want to know him? Because knowing him changes us, right? We go to the pages of this book with the distinct idea that we're not going to leave the same as we came. You know, the song says, just as I am. We come just as we are, but you're not supposed to leave just as you came, right? You come to the pages of this book with the idea that I'm going to find out how God wants me to live. I'm going to learn more about him so that he can change me. And we look for instructions for being what he made us to be. We seek direction for our lives from these pages. And we find herein who we are in this world, what our purpose is. And this is meaningful stuff here. It speaks to life's deepest questions, one of which is, why am I here, right? I mean, if you were to ask just about anybody, what are some of life's deepest questions? That one is one that would come up pretty often. Why am I here? Now that question is deep enough to require more than just a simple answer. I mean, certainly we're here to glorify God. Right? That's the reason that encompasses everything. That's why everything and everyone that God created is here. There is, however, within the construct of this world, very specific aspects to our lives that God means for us to embrace so that we might fulfill that greater purpose of glorifying Him. And this is what actually makes us feel like we have the answer to that question, why am I here? And it's one thing just to give mental assent to the fact that, yeah, I'm here to glorify God. Well, I hope that works out, you know. God's actually given us instructions on how to glorify Him and what we're supposed to be in this world. There's a special mission that God's given us as individuals in the overarching plan that He has for the world. And so I ask you this, do you want to know what your place is in this world? Do you want to identify with, do you want to have that identity that will infuse meaning and purpose into your life? Do you want to wake up every morning with a sense of purpose and passion that gives meaning and energy to your day? Or you wake up and you don't feel like, well, it's really not going to matter if I get up today. You ever feel like that? I mean, yeah. See, on the days that you wake up like that, you have forgotten the mission that God's given you. Okay? And just so you know, the only reason I know you feel like that sometimes is because I feel like that sometimes, all right? But if you can embrace the mission that God has given you, you'll wake up every morning with this passion and purpose that gives meaning and energy to your day. And all of these things, they're the result of embracing your role as an ambassador of Christ. Our text shows three very powerful aspects to the role of an ambassador. And the first that we see is represented in the text, but it's also shown by our understanding of the definition of an ambassador. That word ambassador isn't one that we find just in the pages of Scripture. It's not just one of those spiritual words, you know. We hear that word in the news often, don't we? Ambassadors. We know what they are. The word ambassador is one that we know, and it carries with it certain recognizable meaning. I want to first point out as we understand naturally what that term means, what it means to be an ambassador. I want to think about what we know about that word. But I also want to look into this text and see how we are supposed to fill that role. What I want to talk about first, and I see in the text, is the character of the ambassador. The character of the ambassador. Now, by this, I want to be clear what I mean by this. I mean the things that identify him as an ambassador. Not whether he's just a good character or a bad character, right? And a lot of times we think of the word character in that way. But when we look at the character of the ambassador, and that's who we're supposed to be, evidently. We're ambassadors for Christ. And then we ought to understand all of the job description, if you will. As I was doing research for this, that's literally what I typed into my internet search to learn a little bit about what's an ambassador supposed to do. What's the character of an ambassador? I typed in job description for ambassador. A lot of interesting stuff, actually. but, I mean, if you're interested in that stuff. But so what is the character of an ambassador? What does it mean to be an ambassador? Think about that. I want you to kind of just wrap your mind around that thought, because Paul picked this word for a reason. The United States sends ambassadors all over the world. I think there's 188 ambassadors that the United States sends out to different nations in the world to represent the United States. They are sent from this country to represent us officially in another country. And they move into and they live in a country that is not theirs. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be an ambassador of the United States to some foreign country? I mean, I know, you're immediately thinking, I'd want one of those with palm trees and beaches, right? Most of the world is much worse off than America, and it's kind of a difficult job, I imagine. But an ambassador goes and lives in another country, in a country that is not theirs, in an area with which they are not wholly familiar. They don't live at home. And they seek to have the best possible relations with people in that country. I mean, that's their job. They don't move into that country as an ambassador of the United States, being all rude and mean to people. Well, they schmooze everyone they meet because they're trying to. That seems like a negative connotation, but schmoozing is good on occasion, right? It's called being nice. All right, but they try to have the best possible relations with people in that country, but they must always remember that their home is elsewhere. I mean, there has been historically problems with ambassadors sent to a country that become so attached to the country to which they were sent that they don't represent the United States well. That happens on occasion. And it's a fine balance that they have to strike, because they actually do need to get into the culture. They need to appreciate the culture, understand it, build relationships, but never forget that they don't belong there. It's a difficult task. They are representatives of the United States, and they need for that culture to see them as a representative of the United States, not as just one of them. So you can imagine the balancing act that an ambassador has to perform. They are not allowed to be themselves. They must think first of their mission. For instance, if they are by nature brash and impetuous, you know, rude, then they have to change. That's not acceptable. Their country of origin doesn't want to be represented in that way, right? If they are normally weak and easily swayed, then they need to change, because they no longer represent themselves. They represent a country. They're no longer guided by their natural inclinations in the country to which they are sent. They no longer represent themselves. I forgot I didn't put subpoints in there, so I don't want to click. So firstly, we try to define what an ambassador is. What is the character of the ambassador? And we see right away that the ambassador no longer represents himself. You can see that actually right there in verse 16. It says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." How many of you understand that verse just absolutely clearly? Don't raise your hands. That's an easy one, right? No, that's not an easy one. Okay. As a matter of fact, this is the most difficult part of this entire chapter, is this one verse. And really, it is like a lot of the difficulties in your Bible, just simply because we have here a preserved translation of Scripture. It's a little different in this language, that's all. So let me just explain it a little bit. It's helpful, first of all, to see it as a continuance of the thought that started in the previous verse. That always helps you understand a really difficult verse is to go back and read the ones before it. So let's do that. Let's look at verse 15. And he that died for all, who's that? Jesus, right? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Who would that be? That would be us, right? Okay. So, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So in verse 15, we're already laying down the foundational fact that Jesus died for us so that we can no longer live for ourselves, but so that we might live for him. All right? So immediately you're already laying down the foundation of I'm surrendering myself. I'm losing myself so that I might live for something much greater, much better. I'm trading in my dreams for his. I'm living for him because he died for me and rose again. Right? Okay, so on that premise, with that as the foundation, we move into verse 16 and say, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Let me just summarize this. I kind of wrote a summary, and I'll quote parts of the verse as we go through. From verse 15, since we no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us and rose again, our relationships are not like they used to be. We no longer seek in relationships what our flesh would naturally want. In other words, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. You see? And we started, as a matter of fact, if you think about it, now that we're living for Christ, then our relationships with people aren't motivated by and guided by our inclinations of the flesh. But, I mean, as you think about it, I used to have that kind of a relationship with Christ. My relationship with Christ was guided by my inclinations of the flesh. I mean, because that's all you had to work with, right? And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, we started out our relationship with Christ that way, thinking of him as our flesh dictated. But then, of course, that changed. He says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The implication is we don't know him like that anymore. What changed? Well, we surrendered to him. Right? Our relationship with him is not what it used to be. Now Jesus is our ruler. He's our decision maker. Perhaps, as was the case with the Apostle Paul, Christ used to be an enemy. Someone with whom we disagreed. And that was having a relationship with Christ after the flesh. Everyone out there that hasn't received Christ as their Savior, they have a relationship with Christ, but it's guided by their inclinations of the flesh. I mean, some think that Christ is just a really great person in history. Right? And that's the extent of their relationship with Christ, is they admire him. Well, that might be better than someone who hates him, but it's still a relationship with Christ that is just after the inclinations of the flesh. But you see, things changed with the Apostle Paul, for instance. His relationship with Christ was a little bit stormy, right? Until Christ changed him. And when Christ changes us, when he comes inside and becomes our personal Savior, then he becomes the one from whom all our opinions come. He literally dictates to us what we believe. For many who have entered into this role of ambassador, Jesus used to be just an admirable person, but now he's their Lord and Savior, the one whom they serve and represent. Can you identify with that change? Can you identify with thinking of Jesus as, he was an admirable person, and now you think of him as your Lord and Savior? He's so much more, right? You don't think of him the way you used to think of him. So in verse 16, as well as in our normal understanding of the term, an ambassador no longer represents himself or herself. They're lost in the role of representative. I want you to just kind of make that application in your own life. Do your relationships follow the normal inclinations of your flesh, or do you represent Christ in those relationships? What the Apostle Paul says here is, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We are not guided in our relationships by what we naturally want. We're guided instead by the fact that he rules over us. We're representatives of Christ. It's not that an ambassador, by the way, cannot allow their personality to be an asset in their work. When presidents choose ambassadors and send all 188 of them out into the world, you know, they don't pick the armory people, right? They pick people that seem to get along well, you know, and that have the ability to be personable, you know. They don't pick psychopaths, you know. Oh, they'll figure it out. It's okay as an ambassador to allow your personality to be an asset. But it can't ever take over. God still needs to be the boss. We still represent him. As a matter of fact, we're encouraged to allow our personality to be an asset in our work, but we must never allow our own impulses to take over. An ambassador must never forget that they no longer represent themselves. Think now of the mission of the ambassador in a foreign country, what they're tasked with accomplishing. Why do we send an ambassador to a foreign country? It's with the purpose of strengthening relationships in that country, isn't it? I mean, quite frankly, it's long been a policy of the United States that if there's a country with which we have no desire to strengthen relationships, we don't send an ambassador. You know that? I mean, that's long been the policy of a lot of countries. You have no intent of strengthening a relationship with another country, why would you send an ambassador? I mean, you can poke them in the eye from where you stand, you know. You don't have to send someone there just to be a stinker, right? You send an ambassador for the purpose of strengthening relationships with that country. And in doing so, that's part of the character of an ambassador. We want the ambassador to work towards, you know, mending any rifts that the leaders of that country might have with the leaders of the other one. Sometimes when an ambassador goes to a country, he gets a really cold reception. And it takes him a while to mend the rifts, you know. I can only imagine some of the explanations that go on. I'm not going to make this political. They seek to open lines of conversations. Ambassadors build deeper relationships. Let me explain why they do this. Because their goal is to reconcile the people of that country with the people of this one. That's the character of an ambassador. They're tasked with bringing people together. We see this in our text as well in the last part of verse 18. As we are ambassadors of Christ, look at the last part of verse 18, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In the last part of verse 19, it says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, this is the character of an ambassador. We are reconcilers. we're given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, that means that you have to build trust with people so that you might introduce them to Jesus and show them how to enter into a relationship with God. Our every action must seek to both accurately represent Christ and draw people to Him. And at times, as you can imagine, both as ambassadors of Christ and as ambassadors of the United States, that can be a difficult task. Remember Paul's admission in verse 16? He says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Paul's relationship with Christ, when it was after the flesh, he hated Christ. Remember that? Paul couldn't stand Him. You remember how he came onto the scene in Scripture? Well, his name was Saul, by the way. And he was the authority by which one of Christ's ambassadors was being stoned to death. Right? And you know why he was being stoned to death? Because then Saul hated Christ so much. Imagine being an ambassador of Christ to Saul of Tarsus. Right? Say, oh no, I think I'd like to go to the country with the palm trees and the friendly natives or something, you know. I don't want to go somewhere where they hate Him. I don't want to go somewhere where they hate the one I'm supposed to be representing. Sometimes that's the task we're given. We're not always loved in this world because Christ is hated by many. Our character as ambassadors, however, must be that of reconcilers. We must not become antagonistic ourselves. It doesn't mean we get to represent Christ in a way that's different than He actually is. We don't get to lie about Him, okay? But our job still is to reconcile people to Christ. Sometimes ambassadors are sent into hostile environments. There's one situation that received a lot of news coverage for reasons that we'll not go into this morning. And I'm not in any of this going to make a political statement, but it's such a great example of the difficult task of an ambassador. An ambassador of the United States named Chris Stevens was our ambassador to Libya. And he was sent to an extremely dangerous place. He was the ambassador for the United States to Libya, and he was hated because of whom he represented. You see, to many in Libya, the United States is referred to as the great Satan. Thank you. Imagine having the task of reconciliation in a place like that. That's kind of difficult, right? Chris Stevens knew that he was in a very dangerous place. And despite the danger to himself and his people there, he stayed on until one night the terrorist overran his compound in Benghazi and killed him. Now, I'll tell you right now, and I'm being really careful, I don't have much in common with Chris Stevens' belief system. All right? We would have disagreed on just about everything about the world. But I do admire the courage that kept him on the front lines in a dangerous place. You can't deny there's a certain audacity to that. And while he was there, he was always actively seeking to reconcile the people of that place to the United States. You know, sometimes our position in this world is tenuous at best. The world is often hostile to Christ, but we are reconcilers. That's our task. And it is the character of an ambassador. So given the magnitude of our task, you may wonder, how on earth can I accomplish this? I mean, I don't want to be, you know, the next Benghazi. You may think yourself wholly unsuited for such a mission. And that perhaps this is just way too great a task and you are way too small to be able to accomplish such a great thing. And let me tell you something. If that's your thought, let me encourage you. You are absolutely right about that. Okay? This task, this mission of Christ's ambassador to a lost and dying world entrenched in sin is way too big for you or me. And that's why we need some special enablement. God has not sent us out into the world as his ambassadors and not supported us and not given us help when we ask for it. God has provided everything we need to be enabled and empowered as his ambassadors in this world. I want to show you the enablement of the ambassador that our text represents. Man, alive, time is flying.
Every Sunday.
Every Sunday, yeah. One of these days, I'm going to learn how to preach a sermon between start time and finish time. Okay, I'm just going to talk faster. You listen faster. Look, if it seems that losing ourselves and representing Christ in this body is an impossible task, then like I said before, you're seeing the situation clearly. This is not something that you can accomplish without some special help. If this were a spy story, you guys like watching spy movies and reading spy novels. You know the part, I love the part, like towards the beginning of the movie where they walk through headquarters and get all their really cool gadgets? Don't you love that part? You know, something always blows up that's not supposed to blow up, but you get all kinds of cool stuff. And, you know, before the mission seems impossible, but then you get all these cool gadgets and it's like, yeah, I might be able to do this. This might even be fun, you know? This is the part where you walk through headquarters and get some really cool technology with which to accomplish your mission. God does not leave us unempowered on our own in a dangerous place. He enables us for the task. He equips us and he empowers us. Look at verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The ambassador is created anew. When we're born into God's family, when we enter into his service, we're given a new life to live. A new creation, a new creature is born inside of us. And that's what enables us to represent him. We can represent him because we were born of him. Everything about the new man, that's the words all things. Everything about the new man, the new creation, is of God. This new creation has only God's nature. John spoke of the advantage that this gives us in his general letter to the church in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Isn't that awesome? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In other words, the new creature born inside of us cannot sin. It has no inclination to do so. It's perfect. You know why that is? Because it is from God. Now, the new creation is perfect. You can see it in verse 18. And all things are of God, it says. That is, everything in regards to this new creation inside of us is perfect. Everything newly created is of God, and that which is wholly of God cannot sin. You want to know how you can live righteous in a world filled with sin? You have inside of you all the enablement that you need You're not tasked with something impossible. Now, you do still have, you still carry around with you your flesh. How many brought your flesh today? Okay, good. It makes it easier for me to see you. And that does come with its own obstacles, doesn't it? I mean, but you have the Holy Spirit inside of you now. And He enables you to represent Christ. Not only is the ambassador created anew, but he or she also has a powerful experience from which to draw. If you look at verse 18, he points at this. He says, "Who hath reconciled unto..." Let me try this again. "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." The ambassador is reconciled with God himself. Paul fell back on this almost every time he had the opportunity to witness to others. When the conversation was steered towards Christ and Paul was given that opportunity to represent Christ and reconcile the ones to whom he spoke to God, Paul would always fall back on his own personal testimony. He said, "I used to be the enemy of Christ." I mean, what a great tool to be able to say, I used to be the enemy of Christ, but he made a believer out of me. And I mean, that's a powerful tool that God's given us, being reconciled to God ourselves. We only share then what we've experienced. It enables us to preach the message of reconciliation effectively. Because when we're speaking to someone who thinks of Christ the way someone in the flesh would think of Christ, we say, "You know, I used to think of him that way too. Let me explain what changed." You see, your ministry of reconciliation, see how enabled you are when you have the experience of being reconciled to Christ yourself? To the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul said, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." To the church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." The ministry of reconciliation is our mission as an ambassador. But we cannot accomplish it if we are not reconciled ourselves. And if we are tasked with reconciling people to God, we must avail ourselves of the relationship that he makes available to us. Finally, Paul ends with the message that we are tasked with bringing the world the message that we are tasked to bringing to the world from God. I really struggled with that sentence. Did you see that? See this in just the last two verses, all right? This is the message of the ambassador. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Paul says, God is beseeching you. We're beseeching you on God's behalf, he says. "We pray you in Christ's stead." In other words, he says, we beg you in place of Christ, because that's what an ambassador is, in place of the person they represent. "Be ye reconciled to God." Paul begged those who might read this letter to listen to his message. He knew the urgency of the gospel and he embraced his role as Christ's ambassador. He speaks even today to you who have not entered into a relationship with Christ. He says, please do that. Be reconciled to God. And the message is in verse 21. It is that Jesus Christ, although he was perfect and sinless, was laden down with all of our sins for this purpose, that we might be clothed with his righteousness. What a message that is to bring to the world. As an ambassador of Christ, understand this. Your goal is to spread to the world this great deal, this good news, that Jesus has offered you his righteousness and he's offered to bear your sins. That's a pretty good deal. You ever heard a salesman say, "Oh, this thing really sells itself," right? And then they go about telling you all of these things that that aren't really going to happen and try to sell it to you, right? I may have been one of those salesmen. Yeah, me too. I was a telemarketer. Short period of time, don't hate me. But here's the reality of it. When you have a product like this that says sin has the penalty of death, the wages of sin is death, that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, that is the final end of every person on this earth that dies without getting this problem solved. That our righteousness that we come up with on our own account are like filthy rags. You can't clean anything with that. So here's the deal that we as ambassadors bring to the world. Christ has offered to take your sin and to give you His righteousness in return. You have but to come to Him with the recognition that you need it and that He is all that you need. So let me encourage you, if you have not come to Jesus as your Savior, make that decision today. I come to you as an ambassador of Christ. Accept this offer. It's the best offer you'll ever get in your whole life. It's the best decision you could ever make. And I'm not accusing you of not knowing who Christ is. I'm just asking you to think, have I ever taken advantage of this offer? Have I ever truly been born into God's family? Maybe now you know Christ, you know, after the flesh, if you will. But there's a better way to know Him, and that's as your personal Savior. Not as just a Savior or the Savior of the world. I mean your Savior. Has He been made your Savior? We're going to give you the opportunity to make that decision. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in which you are encouraged to come just as you are. Look, as we sing this song, go ahead, stand. As we sing this song together, if you'd like to learn more about receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or taking advantage of the offer of exchanging your sin for Christ's righteousness, then why don't you come and sit in the front row so that I can show you from my Bible how you can be born into His family, how you too can become an ambassador of Christ. Child of God, if you have found yourself in this world, perhaps serving your own purposes, let's get back on mission. We're ambassadors of Christ. We have something greater to live for. Let's get back on mission and bring God's message to the world. On that first stanza, just as I am, without one plea.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity we've had to open Your Word.